Now, last week, if you were here, we took a look at the subject, God's call to follow. That when God calls us, He's called us not really to be leaders, as some, you know, we think, well, doesn't God raise up leaders? Yes, He does, but He calls us initially to follow. And the whole principle is in Scripture, that is, if you are a good follower of Christ, that's the foundation. Out of that, He will build leadership into your character and give you leadership opportunities. The better follower you are of Christ, the more likely He can use you in leadership somewhere. It's a wonderful concept. And so our task, really, as Christians, is to learn how to be good followers of Christ. You know, what has He said? What has He done? How does that apply to our lives? How do we apply it to today? And there's a lot of talk today about you know Christianity and the fact that some folks want to keep it out of the marketplace. You can talk about just about anything you want to talk about to folks in a public setting, but just don't bring up Christ. The Scripture says that Jesus is the rock of offense. The rock of offense. And it's true. It's interesting. You can talk about just almost any subject on earth, and you'll find somebody who, you know, engage you. But you bring up Christ, and all of a sudden, it's like pouring cold water on hot coals. You know, it's all of a sudden, you have a lot of folks that just back off. They don't want to deal with it. Now, there's a reason for that. And basically, the reason is this, is that when you bring up Jesus, you see, Jesus just wasn't a philosopher. He just wasn't a good teacher. There are some folk that think Jesus, He was a good teacher. Being the Son of God, He brings people to a point of decision. You either fully accept what He said or you reject it, or you reject parts of it. And you see, Jesus puts people on the spot. He puts them on the spot. You say, why is it that classmates of mine at school, that they get kind of uneasy or whatever? Why is it at work I bring up something and then folks kind of have something else to do? Why is that? It's because when you talk about Jesus, especially if you're not in compliance with what He said, you're not a true follower, He puts you on the spot. You can't just talk about the Lord without recognizing His divinity. That God has spoken into history, human history, and He has spoken through a man, Christ Jesus. And so we learn about what God is like and what God wants through studying Christ. Now, last week that was the subject, God's call to follow. This week I want to now take us to this basic subject of God's call, and I want us to take a look at a passage of Scripture. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to be reading passage from Genesis, the 12th chapter, and we're going to be talking about a man called Abram, A-B-R-A-M, Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham. So I'm going to be referring to him as Abraham this morning, but in the Bible it's going to talk about Abram doing this, and we're going to read about that in the Scripture, but it's really Abraham. So if you want to turn there in Genesis, you can follow along, and we're going to learn some things this morning. I think that may be helpful to us when we think about God's call. Because here, this morning, I want you to understand this. God calls to everybody. You say, well, He's got the call of God in His life. She's got the call of God in her life. And sometimes we treat that as if it's something different than what everybody else might experience. I want you to know this morning that God has called you. You are called of God. God's calling has affected your life. That's why you're here today. You wouldn't be here today were it not for the fact that God has called you. He's called you. You have the call of God in your life. And if you go back to the book of Genesis, before we take up this, and I'm going to read a few verses here in a moment, I was thinking of the verse of Scripture that's found in 1 Thessalonians. It says, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is He who calls you, and He will bring it to pass. See, so the reason I turn to that verse is because this morning we're going to take a look at the call of God and how God brings it to pass in spite of things that intervene. Sometimes there are things in our lives that get in the way of God's calling in our life. And there are some who have squandered away years, good years of their lives, spinning their wheels, so to speak, doing something other than what the calling of God has called them to do. And what a tragedy that is. That's a terrible tragedy. But I want you to know that God's call is still valid. And that God can bring you back. He can bring you full circle. And you can be brought back to where He wants you to be to fulfill what He wants you to do. And that's the great lesson we're going to see here in the Scripture this morning. Faithful is He who calls you, and He will bring it to pass. God intends to finish what He has started in your calling. I believe that. Philippians 1:6 also says this, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Goes right along the same line. So remember that this morning as we move through some of these verses about Abraham. When God calls, it's not just something that is just for the moment and then, well, I missed it and that's it. And it's No. The calling of God is something that is there. And it's special. And you know what? It's tailored just for you. His call to you is perhaps a little different than His call to me, but it doesn't make it any less valid. It's just as valid, and it's just as wonderful, and it's full of as much promise, and it's full of all kinds of good things. If you just understand that His calling is something precious, God has spoken into your life. Let's take a look at Abraham's call. God's call requires commitment and sacrifice, and it's not always convenient at the time He calls. Let's take a look at this passage, Genesis 12, verse 1. I'm going to read some of these verses and make comments as we go along. "Now, the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you.'" And then notice this in verse 2, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing." Why Abraham? You know, why this man called Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham? Why him? I don't know the answer to that question. We're going to learn that someday. But God looked down and noticed there are hundreds and hundreds of years that have gone by of civilization on earth. This is after, of course, the flood. This is after the Tower of Babel and all that went on. And we have this genealogy, this that's given in Scripture, and that leads up to this in chapter 11. And then you come to Terah, the father of Abraham. It says that he went and settled in near Ur of the Chaldees, and it speaks of now Abraham, one of his sons that we're talking about. One of Terah's sons, Abram, was chosen by God for this special call. Now, why? I don't really know, but God knew something about this man's character, knew something about him. And it says, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Why, Abram? Only God knows. But there's a threefold blessing I want to point out. First of all, the fact that he would be blessed, he would be prospered. God's going to bless you. Sometimes God does that. He just sovereignly chooses to bless whom He wants to bless. Ours is not to stand by and get jealous over how someone else is blessed. Ours is to say, well, praise the Lord. Look, God is blessing. We're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice, right? When you see God blessing somebody, one of your fellow Christians, one of part of maybe your church family, don't get jealous over that. Don't get covetous about it. Say, well, bless God. You say, yeah, but I got all these problems I'm dealing with. Don't worry about that. Focus on the blessing that God is blessing His people. And sometimes God does that. He'll just sovereignly bless somebody and it'll seem like something just dropped out of heaven. Well, it didn't just drop out of heaven. God, especially at times, chooses to bless people. And so there's a promise here from God that God is going to bless him. That's one of the promises there. Secondly, there's another promise here, and that is that his name would be great. I will make your name great. A great name. You know, I was reading here in Genesis, and that all of a sudden clicked. I said, wait a minute. Having a great name. I think most people want to have a great name. I've heard of some folk that don't like their name. Maybe because of the way it sounds, they change their name. Maybe it's hard to pronounce. Maybe it's kind of a funny name or whatever. But people like to have a good name, a great name. And here it's talking about prominence. If you're going to have a great name, that you're going to be someone that's going to be well known. You're going to be well known. You're going to be famous. People like to be famous. Some people seek what? They say fame and fortune. They want not just fortune, they want fame along with it. And we know there are people that will do almost anything to get it. So if you don't believe me, go on the internet sometime, at YouTube or one of these sites, and you'll see all kinds of people trying to make a name doing crazy stuff, all kinds of weird stuff. And some of them make it. It's amazing. Sometimes they have these internet stars. These are people who do whatever on the internet, and instead of having their audience of two or three people of their friends, all of a sudden now there's millions of people that can just hit a button, and there they are doing some kooky thing or whatever, and it's crazy, but they'll get a following. Some of the things that people are following on the internet, you say, dear Lord, what's our world coming to? Such crazy stuff. Well, they're making a name for themselves. People want to make a name, and God says to Abram, he says, hey, guess what? I'm going to give you a great name. A name that's going to be remembered. You're going to be a person of renown. A person of renown is someone who has that name that stands out. And so that was the second thing. But I thought of where we found that, you know, in the 11th chapter of Genesis, there was also something very important that was said about having a name of renown. If you go to Genesis chapter 11 and the first verse, it says this, now the whole earth used the same language, the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone. They used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Listen, and let us make for ourselves a name. Right there. They wanted to make a name for themselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So we have man's attempt at this, to create a name for themselves. In the Tower of Babel, we know the story, how they tried to build this tower. But when man tries to exalt himself, the lesson of this Tower of Babel is that when man tries to exalt himself, it'll come to ruin. And think of how many people today are trying to build up themselves, trying to make a name. And here in the next chapter, instead of man trying to exalt himself and have a great name, one of the promises of God to Abraham, and you know as part of the oral tradition back then, these stories have been passed down. And so even though it was hundreds of years later, they knew about the story of the Tower of Babel, I'm sure. And now God comes to this man. He says, guess what? I'm going to give you a great name. What man could not do on his own, guess what? I'm going to give you a name of renown. I'm going to make you famous. It's going to be a name that people will know. And it's going to have a great heritage that will follow. And so having a great name. And the third thing we find here is that Abraham would be a blessing to others. He says, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, in Genesis 12:3. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So when we talk about Abraham, the man Abraham, or we use the phrase Father Abraham, people wonder, why do we show him such honor and pay homage to Abraham? It's because of the blessing of God. God said to this man, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. There, you are going to bless not just a few, not just hundreds, but thousands. In you, all the families of the earth, everybody shall be blessed because of what I'm going to do through you. Wow. That's something. Boy, you talk about having a name. That is really something. That you would have such prominence and such an influence over all the earth. This is the promise of God to this ancient who walked the earth named Abram. And so in verse 4 of the 12th chapter of Genesis, it goes on to say, so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, had a lot of servants, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan, and Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain to the east of Bethel, pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Okay, he found his place. He's there. He's moving where God wants him to be, and he plants down, he finds that place, he builds an altar to the Lord. And you'll see this in the Old Testament, places where they would build altars. Why would they do that? Well, there was a place of worship. They didn't have places like we have today. We come to church to worship. So what they would do is in the wilderness, in the wild, they would take and they essentially would sanctify a place. They would make it a holy spot. How'd they do that? They would build these altars with stones and build them, and the altar was important because on that altar they would often burn sacrifices. That's how they worshiped to the Lord. And they would build an altar, and that altar would stand there. It would be a constant reminder of their dedication to God, number one, and oftentimes it was a reminder of how God had blessed them in that spot. Do you know that there are probably altars in your lives? Oh, they're not physical ones that you've erected, but they're points in your life where God has met you and done something special for you. And in a sense, there's a little altar there. Can you remember that? And you can think back to that moment or that place or those circumstances. And in a way, they're kind of like altars. They're memorials. They're things that bring you back to remind you that God met you there. God met you there. That's the importance of the altar. In old times, it was a reminder that God met me there. And so I dedicate this time and this place to worshiping him. And so he made that altar there at Bethel, and between Bethel and Ai. But you know, something happened here in his life. He was settled there. There was a detour in Abraham's. I want to take a look at Abram's detour. We're looking at the call on his life from God, but there's a detour. And if you read beginning from verse 9 in 12, Genesis 12, we kind of see this detour revealed. And Abram journeyed on, continuing towards the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. Here comes the detour. He's where God called him to be. Now the detour comes up. What caused it? It was a famine. Seems rational, right? Yeah, famine. Let's go where there's food. For the famine was severe in the land. We often make these decisions that make perfect sense to us, but prove ultimately not to be in our best interests. Have you ever done that? Have you done something that you thought was, it's right. This is what we ought to do. And then found out later on what you thought was good and would bring you blessing later on, all of a sudden, it wasn't exactly what you thought it would be and turn out the way you wanted it to be. That's an interesting point here, because we're looking at a man who's desperate and he's wanting to provide for his family. And he had a lot of people that were under the protection of his authority and his household, servants and others. And so it took a lot to keep them fed. And so he's thinking, this is a good idea. Let's go down to Egypt and let's go where there's a place where we can find sustenance. He was weary, remember, where God wanted him, but he decided he's going to go down to Egypt. And so he goes down to Egypt, and it's quite a story. I mean, if you're looking about, looking for intrigue and things like that and a plot, my word, you read through what happened down here. So he makes that decision to go to Egypt, and now we find out that Abram is brought to a place where he has to scheme a little bit. That's what happens, you know, when you get into dilemmas along the way. Abram's dilemma. You then try to think, how am I going to get out of this? And oftentimes, instead of turning to the Lord right away, we turn to our own resources. And that's what Abram did. And notice it's recorded here in Genesis 12, 11. And it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And it will come about when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Evidently, back in that day, He wouldn't have said this unless it had happened. I mean, they saw somebody traveling with a beautiful woman. Guess what? They just pick up the sword and go to it and take the woman, and she become part of the either the concubines or maybe a wife or whatever. That's the way you did things back then. They just cut to the chase real quick. And so Abraham was concerned about this. And he says that, look, we're coming down here, and it could get pretty tense. So this is what you in verse 13. But please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you. What was happening? Abraham was figuring out in his mind what he was going to do. All right, he had listened to the voice of God. He went where God wanted to be. Now he makes this detour because of the famine, and he starts thinking on his own. God's blessed him, obviously. And sometimes, you know, when God blesses us, we think we have all the answers. We think we've got all the answers because we're looking at the blessing of God and we're forgetting that it was God who blessed us. It wasn't because we're so great. It's because God has blessed us. And so what happens is we get a lofty idea of who we are and what we are. And all of a sudden, we've got all the answers. We think we do. And we base it on the blessing of God, that God has blessed in our lives. And here you have Abraham now, and he's thinking, what am I going to do? My wife's beautiful. And so they get this little story connived here and going on here. And it came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman was beautiful. And Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. In verse 16, therefore he treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. Boy, I'll tell you, he was just getting all kinds of blessings now. Now, who was blessing him? Well, Pharaoh was blessing him. And I guess in a way you could say, well, God was blessing him too. Here he is. He's making this decision. And things are going okay for a while until there's a little bit of a hitch here. What he had done was actually a violation of God's purposes for him by doing this, by taking his wife and allowing her to be taken by Pharaoh. This is the wife that God had intended for him, and here he gives his wife to Pharaoh, and now, all of a sudden, everything begins to come to light. And it says, and his deception is discovered in verse 17. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? How could a good person be so deceptive? That happens sometimes. You know that, right? Here was Abram, blessed of God, called of God, had all the promises of God. You think he'd just ultimately just rely on God? He began to rely on his own ability, on his own devices, and then he began to scheme, and now he finds himself caught in a deception. What would happen? Listen, I believe when he first got word back that Pharaoh found him out, I believe he probably thought this is it. He probably thought they were going to kill him, and I'm sure there's a lot of tension going on and a lot of stress in his life at that moment. Because what a violation. Pharaoh, he was the law of the land. He had a lot of power. And he found out that he was being deceived by this man who he had given protection to, who he had given servants to, and all kinds of livestock and all of this. I believe there was a lot of fear in that moment in Abram's heart. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? And then verse 19, why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Pharaoh was smart enough and wise enough to realize the curses that were coming upon him and his household. They were there because he had another man's wife. And it was a violation of a divine law. Why, Pharaoh had more wisdom there than Abram had. He sends him away. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, which is the southern part of Israel there, the desert area. He and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now, to wind this thing up, this is Abram back on track. He has this detour. Notice this. Genesis 13, 2. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. He truly was blessed. That was a fulfillment. God said, I'm going to bless you. And the interesting thing is, in spite of his deception, God still blessed him. And I think it was because God knew his heart and knew that he would get turned around and back on track eventually. And he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel. And notice this next phrase. To the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Isn't that interesting? God took Abram and brought him full circle. And where did he wind up? Right back at the spot that he had been led to initially. There's some kind of irony in that when you think about it. All that he went through during that time. And God was faithful to his promise and brought him right back to the same spot. He said, between Bethel and I, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, the place where he had established an altar to God to recognize God's blessing in his life, to acknowledge that God has led him, and God brought him to that place. It was a sacred place. God brought him all the way back. It took several years. He was down in Egypt for that time, and all that was going on. Then he was found out in the deception, and I'm sure the anxiety and all that he went through. And where does he come? Did he gain anything? Well, he probably gained some goods and things, but I think he probably lost a lot of sleep in the meantime. He comes back, and he's right there at the spot where God had brought him to initially. I think God has a sense of humor sometimes. And it says, and there, it says, back to the place, to the altar which he had made formerly, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. What he had done years before in worshiping God, establishing that altar, he now comes back to that place. Came full circle. Now, I want to leave you this question this morning. Is God calling you? What is God's calling in your life, and is he calling you? And is God calling you back? Back to the place where he wants you to be. Think about it a moment. It may not apply to everybody, but maybe somebody here, God's speaking to you. He did it with Abram, the man God chose to be the father of many nations, the one through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He had a little detour along the way, but God called him back and brought him back to the place where he wanted him to be. And I ask you this morning, there are detours in life that sometimes we follow and take us oftentimes far away from where we once were, where God wanted us to be. And I ask you now, is the voice of the Spirit beckoning and calling to you and saying, I know where you've been, but this is where you ought to be. Is he calling you back to a place where he wants you to be? Not necessarily a physical place. It's a spiritual place. It's a place where you experienced the blessing of God, where you felt his presence, where you could get on your knees and pray, and you knew there was a God in heaven who was listening and heard your prayers, and you'd call out to him, and you knew immediately you felt the presence of the Lord. He was there. He was there. But the detours of life have taken you away. Maybe it's taking you down to Egypt land, and maybe there was good reason you thought for a while to take you away, but God's call was constantly there, and he's beckoning to you, and he's bringing you full circle, and he wants to bring you back to that place where he wants you to be. And if that's the case, then the question is, what are you going to do? Are you going to recognize that, yeah, I probably did stray a little bit. Maybe I did get on a detour for a while. But you know, the word itself, when we talk about a detour, The idea is maybe you're off path for a while, but eventually it's to bring you back on track. So where you are in life, is it truly a detour that's eventually going to bring you back to where God wants you to be? Or is it a different road, a different path that can take you far from where God wants you to be? What is it in your life? What have you been experiencing? What's been going on? Is it something that's going to take you far from God, or is it something that truly you hear the voice of God and you're going to come full circle and it's going to be a true detour that will bring you back to that place where God all along has wanted you to be? Now, I can't make that decision for you. Only you can answer to God. Only you can recognize Him speaking to your situation. And only you can determine what you're going to do. Do you hear His voice beckoning and calling, saying, come on back home, come on back to what I've originally called you to? You come back. Heed the voice of the Lord, because this is where I want you to be. This is what I have for you. This is where the blessing is. The blessing is in the call of God that He has placed on your life. Is that going to bring you, that response you make, is it going to bring you back to the place where God then truly can bless you? Because that's what He's called you to do. That's what He's called you to be. God's call. He awaits your answer. Would you bow in prayer? As we close this service this morning, maybe God has been speaking to you. And maybe you have been on a detour. Maybe you haven't realized it until this morning. But your spiritual journey. And you hear today God calling you back to that original place where He wants you to be. Because that's the place of blessing. That's the place where the altar of the Lord is. That's the place that's been sanctified. That's where you meet God. And that's where God can pour out His blessing upon you. And He calls you today. In these moments that we have, what is your answer to the Lord? As our heads are bowed, this is between you and the Lord. It's really no one else's business. It's between you and God. You know, what's your response? Is there anybody today that would just raise their hand and say, by so doing, God, I hear what you're saying. I will return to the place of my calling, and that's where I want to be. Or if you're confused about it, you would say, God, I hear you speaking. I want your call clarified in my life, that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that's what you want me to do, where you want me to be, what you want me to pursue. I don't want to miss out on what you've got for me. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. Amen. Yes. God sees those hands. Amen. Anyone else? Yes. Amen. Yes. God's calling. He's speaking. It is the most important call you'll ever receive in life. The call of God. And your response is the most important response you'll ever make to any call that will ever come your way. There are altars here at the front. And before we leave this morning, perhaps it'd be good just to take a few moments. Even if you didn't raise your hand today, but you just sense You need to take just a little time with the Lord. There are a few things you need to discuss with Him, and you want Him to just assure you of and cement in your spirit. Would you come to the altar before we adjourn this service? Would you take a few moments and express to God what's in your heart? You come as we sing that chorus. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. And we sing, O sinner, come home. And though you're not sinners, perhaps you're just coming to God and saying, I have a need. I have a need. You come and just cement this. Come home. Come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, O sinner, come home. He calls to the weary today. He calls to those who are astray. And He calls to those who want to do the right thing. And He calls to us. Jesus, you're in this place this morning, and you've spoken to hearts. These are people who love you. All of us are sinners, but by the grace of God, and we have made that commitment to you, to your call. And our response is, God, we want to not just hear the call of God, we want to obey, and we want to see it fulfilled in our lives. And so this morning, we take these few moments at these altars and we say, this is a special time of commitment for us. We say, Lord, here in this place at this time, we hear your voice and we say yes, O God, to you, to your ways and to your will. We say yes, Lord. Come and reveal yourself to us again. Show us your ways. Show us your ways, Lord, that we might follow, that we might be blessed, and that we might be a blessing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you for the victory we have. In your name, hallelujah. Praise God, hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for the blessings of this morning. We thank you that we can leave this place knowing we have met with you. Now I pray for all who are here. As they leave, may they go with the knowledge that God goes with them. May they sense the heartbeat of your divine calling. May they leave with a sense of purpose, driven because of the call of God that is in their life, desiring to accomplish what you've called them to do. This can be a week that we invest in the kingdom of God, or it can be one that we waste on ourselves. Oh God, may this be a week where each one of us will diligently heed the calling that you've placed in our lives, that great good would be accomplished for the cause of Christ. May your blessing be upon each one. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day. Don't forget the announcements. Tonight's service, 6 o'clock rather, and the announcements of this week. And all